We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning. A what? A joyous blessing. Oil of joy instead of mourning. So if you're wondering if this is biblical, this is 100% biblical. Hallelujah. A joyous blessing. Oil of joy instead of mourning. Festive praise instead of despair. A garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Some people walked in here with the spirit of heaviness, with a heavy load, but it's been lifted already by the anointing. Amen. By the anointing. Hallelujah. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing cities destroyed long ago. They will revive those ancient cities, though they have been deserted for many generations. Rochester will be revived by the great oaks sitting here tonight in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Foreigners will be your servants. They will feed your flocks and plow your fields and tend your vineyards. You will be called priests of the Lord, ministers of our God. Do you remember what 1 Peter 2:9 says? We're a royal priesthood. You will be called priests of the Lord, ministers of our God. You will feed on the treasures of the nations and boast in their riches. Instead of shame and dishonor, you will enjoy a double share of honor. Can someone say amen? No more shame, no more dishonor, but a double share of honor. You will possess a double portion of prosperity in your land. Double portion. Hallelujah. And everlasting joy will be yours. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. It's everlasting. Amen. Happiness is for a moment, but joy is lasting. It stays. This joy that is being poured out tonight, it's a lasting joy that even in the midst of great, heavy, dark, deep circumstances where all hell might be breaking loose against you, you'll still be, ha, 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 hallelujah. You'll be dancing, you'll be shouting, you'll be laughing, and people think you're crazy. But you come right out of that thing shouting and rejoicing. Amen? Amen. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The devil is always trying to rob your joy. The moment he robs your joy, he robs your strength. The moment your strength is robbed, you're defeated. But when you're full of joy, you're undefeatable. Hallelujah. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully reward my people for their suffering and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be recognized and honored among the nations. Everyone will realize that they are a people the Lord has blessed. You will leave this meeting this week and you will come out to your workplace. You'll come out to your family and maybe in the next month, 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, year. But by the end of 2017, I believe that people will come to you and say, man, I recognize that you are the people, that you are a person that God has blessed. Can you say amen? Verse 10, I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God. I am what? I am overwhelmed. People are looking around. It's like, is this from God? Why are these people like beside themselves? They're overwhelmed with joy in their Lord. They're overwhelmed with joy. Hallelujah. On the day of Pentecost, they were so beside themselves that people would look at them and said, these men are drunk. They are full of new wine. But Peter stood up and said, these are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And I got news for you, that same spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost is still being poured out tonight. Amen. God has never stopped pouring. The Holy Ghost has never stopped moving. If you study the history of the last 2,000 years, God has always moved on the earth. You only have to study the history of Rochester and you'll know about Charles Finney having a mighty move of God in this city, that 80% of the converts stayed believers. Amen. They were plugged into a local church. They were mighty believers. Bars were shut down. I believe even competitive sports were shut down because people were not interested. They were going to church. Amen. God is pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh, even tonight. It doesn't matter if it's white flesh or dark flesh or yellow flesh or brown flesh or purple flesh or striped flesh or spotted flesh. It doesn't even matter. Well, all that matters is that you come with a hungry heart, with a thirsty heart, and that you say, Lord, fill me. Amen. And He's filling you tonight. Hallelujah. I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God. I'm pretty overwhelmed tonight myself. Glory to God. For He has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I'm like a bridegroom in his wedding suit or a bride with her jewels. The sovereign Lord will show His justice to the nations of the world. Everyone will praise Him, and His righteousness will be like a garden in early spring with plants springing up everywhere. I see plants springing up, great oaks springing up, not only in this church, but all over this city by the effects of the river that flows from this place in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Plants springing up everywhere. I want to give you a message tonight about the anointing and the effects of the anointing. Amen. This whole chapter is about the anointing. If you didn't notice in that first verse, this is really Jesus speaking. Because in Luke chapter 4, the first message Jesus gave after He was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days by the enemy, and He overcame. He was led in the power of the Spirit to the place where He was from, and He stood up on the Sabbath day to preach, and He grabbed this passage of Scripture, Isaiah 61. You can read it back in Luke chapter 4. But in Isaiah 61, and he started to read, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me. He has anointed me. You know what the Messiah means? It means the Anointed One. It was the one whom God would give the Spirit without measure. That was Jesus. Jesus came as the Anointed One to this earth to do what? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim liberty to the captive. So there were certain things that anointing was going to come and do in the lives of the people. And when you read and study the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see the effects of the anointing on the life of Jesus. And if you then start reading the Acts of the Apostles, or really the Acts of the Holy Ghost, then you can start reading the effects of the anointing on Peter, James, John, and Paul. But you got to realize it's the anointing that is the difference maker. So let me say that again. It's the anointing that is the difference maker. See what is happening tonight. Many people giving their lives to the Lord tonight. What is that? It's the anointing that is drawing them. People being filled with joy tonight. What is it? It's the anointing that is filling them. They're being filled with the anointing. And it's the difference maker. See, anybody can grab a passage of Scripture and start talking, but not everybody can have the result. What brings the result? It's the anointing that is the difference maker. It's the anointing that produces the result. And you've been in that anointing all week long. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You're literally being soaked in the thing. You're being dipped in it. You're being saturated with it. But I believe the effects of it will be visible after this week is over. I mean, you're already experiencing the touch. You're already experiencing the encounter with the anointing, with the anointed one. But the effects in your life will be visible. And I want to just share a few effects that the anointing has on our lives. And they're all good. So I want you to get ready. Come on. Get ready. First of all, when the anointing comes in your life, there's total liberty. Say it with me, liberty. I'm going to liberate myself from this jacket right now. Total liberty. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden," the burden from the enemy, "will be taken away from off your shoulder, and his yoke from off your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." The anointing comes to destroy every yoke. Some came in this week, maybe in the beginning of this week, with heavy loads, with burdens, with bondages, things that the world had placed on you, things that the enemy had placed on you. But while you're sitting in these meetings, the anointing is poured out, and you're sitting in the anointing, and the anointing is destroying every yoke. So that when you walk out of this place, there's a new sense of liberty. Say it with me. Say liberty. Liberty. Total liberty. The anointing comes to bring total liberty in your life. Total freedom. Freedom. You know what Jesus said in John chapter 8? He said, "Whom the Son sets free is what? Is free indeed." And you can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that the Bible says, "There where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Where the Holy Ghost shows up, there where His presence is, there where the anointing is. The anointing really is the tangible presence of God. It's the tangible, manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. So where His presence shows up, there is total liberty. Whatever has been binding you up, whatever has been holding you down, whatever has been putting a chain on you, it is destroyed tonight by the anointing of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. Total liberty. Total liberty. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says about Jesus, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Many people say, "Oh, yeah, I want to have a fruitful life. I want to have a conquering life. I want to have a victorious life. I want to have a life that is producing results for the kingdom of God." But the devil. But the devil, he's attacking me. "Oh, you don't know, Brother Ben, the devil has done this, the devil has done that, the devil..." Always talking about the devil. But what they lack is knowledge. Because what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, the Bible says it right there in Colossians 2:15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he triumphed over them in it. He led captivity captive. In 1 John 3:8, it says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the enemy." Destroy. And I got news for you. Jesus came for that purpose, and he succeeded in that purpose. He did not fail one bit. He succeeded in that purpose. That when he died on the cross, the devil was standing there. "Ha, ha, ha, we won. We won." They thought they won. And Jesus went into the grave, and for 3 days, paid the price of sin and death. But then suddenly, a light shone there, right there in the deepest, darkest hell. The Bible says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in our mortal bodies and quickens our mortal bodies. The power of the Holy Ghost reached out right there in the deepest parts of hell and quickened the body of Jesus. And Jesus arose from the dead, stripped the enemy of the keys of death, hell, and the grave, triumphed over them in it, led away captivity captive, and dealt with the devil once and for all. See, he's a defeated enemy. He's a defeated foe. So, but many times the church has been like, "Oh, the devil this, the devil that." They've magnified the devil, and they've made look Jesus very small. Well, in reality, Jesus is very big, and the devil is very defeated. Amen. So there's total liberty from every effect of the enemy. For those that got saved tonight, for those that freshly made a first commitment to Jesus tonight, whatever was your past life, whatever was the power of sin on your life, maybe it was an addiction, maybe it was a bad habit, maybe it was some sin that was prominent in your life. Tonight, by the power of the Holy Ghost, that thing is broken off your life once and for all. Once and for all. Broken off of you by the power of the Holy Ghost. Broken off of you. Never again will you return to that thing. Never again will you have to say yes to that addiction. Never again will you have to come to God and say, Lord, I failed again. Never again. Why? The power of sin is broken off your life. In Jesus' name. By the power of the anointing. Hallelujah. You may be excited about this. Hallelujah. I'm excited about this. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Many times we have this slave mentality, but we're not slaves, we're sons. See, sickness has no hold of you. Poverty has no hold on you. Depression has no hold of you. Whatever attack of the enemy, it has no hold of you. Why? You're free indeed. You're free indeed. Jesus came, rose from the dead, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and guess what? We're seated there with Him. Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and far above every name that is named. We're seated with Christ. We're seated with Christ. Oh, but I can't be free from this thing. It's holding me bondage. The devil's stronger. No. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. There's no excuse whatsoever. There's no reason whatsoever to stay living in that thing. I'll give you an example of my own life. When I got saved in 2006, I had lived a worldly lifestyle and I was addicted to cigarettes. I loved my Marlboro Medium. I smoked a pack a day. And when I got saved, my life radically changed. Everything fell off of me except for those cigarettes. I just could not get rid of those things. I go to church, come home from church and smoke half a pack. It's hard to imagine now, but it's the old life. But I just thought I was addicted to it, and I thought I had to give in to its promptings. Until one day I was reading the Word, and the Word is a light. And when that light shines on the inside of you, chains fall off. See, the Bible says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. The only way that the devil can keep you bound is by keeping you ignorant. But the moment you open this book and the moment that light shines, see, the entrance of thy word gives light. The moment those words enter into your spirit, the light comes in and the darkness has to flee. Darkness is simply the absence of light. But when the light is turned on, darkness flees. Amen. So I read that scripture in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. That if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And I don't know, man, that thing just hit me like a sledgehammer. I saw that. I'm like, old things are passed away? That means my old addiction, my old sinful lifestyle, old things have passed away. It has been dead and buried the moment I gave my life to Christ. The moment I was born again, that thing died. And all things are new. I'm brand new. I'm brand new. And when that light went on, it was like I took that pack of cigarettes. I ripped them all apart. I stomped on them. I did a Holy Ghost dance on the devil. Like, never again. And never again did I ever buy a pack or never ended. And now when I walk through Amsterdam and people smoking cigarettes, smoking weed, I mean, I'm getting nauseous from the smell. So I pray tonight that if there's any desire for those old things, any desire for sinful things in you, that God removes the desire even from your mouth. That God removes even the longing or the taste from you in Jesus' name. Amen. If that's you, just receive it. Just receive it tonight. So total liberty. Total liberty. The Bible says in Colossians 1 verse 13 and 14, it says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. You're redeemed. You're bought with the blood. You're brand new. You've been made white as snow. You've been washed. You've been cleansed. You've been made holy. You've been made righteous. There's nothing that separates you from the love of Christ. You have total liberty. Total liberty. So that's why the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know what another type of bondage is? It's religion. That word religion literally means return to bondage. I met a lady one time in Amsterdam. 5 years prior to me meeting her, she came to the church. 5 years before that moment, she got radically saved from a life of heroin. And I don't know if you've ever heard of heroin addiction. It's one of the worst addictions in the world. I mean, she got saved. She was a total mess, but then she got saved and her life started changing. But when I met her 5 years later, and I came over to her house with my wife, and we were talking to her, she was afraid to sit on the chair. She was afraid to touch anything in the house. She had all these weird religious ideas about, like, oh, what if that chair has been, what if there's a curse on the chair? What if there's a curse on my curtains? She had all these crazy fears. Why? She was going to some religious, wacky church that was teaching her all kinds of crazy stuff. Do you know what? 5 years before that moment, she had gotten saved from drugs and crazy lifestyle. 5 years later, she was worse off than she was when she was on drugs. I promise you. She was worse off in that state because we could not even get her back, you know, to reality of the gospel. Because she had been so fouled up with religion. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't just go to any meeting. Don't just let anyone lay hands on you. Don't just drink from any type of source. People just swallow everything like a bunch of birds. Like, ah. No. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? Be wise. Follow the unction. Listen to the Holy Ghost. Is the anointing there? Is the word preached? And then you'll know. So total liberty. The result of that liberty is exceedingly great joy. If you turn with me to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. I love this psalm. It's so powerful. Psalm 126. The result of liberty is exceeding joy. It says, verse 1, when the Lord brought back his exiles to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. In other words, they were captive. They were slaves. They were led away captive. But now the Lord brought back his exiles, his captives, and he brought them back to Jerusalem. And it was like a dream. Verse 2, we were filled with laughter and we sang for joy. And the other nations said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. When you get filled up with joy, when you get free, and then it results in this great joy, then the result of that great joy is that people will look at you and say, what great things the Lord has done for you. When you're all bound up and depressed, people never say, oh, what great things God has done for you. They say, keep your religion, keep your bondage. I prefer to live in the world and have some fun. No. You got to get free, you got to get full of joy, and it's done by the anointing. Amen. The other nations said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. So first of all, there's total liberty. Second of all, total victory. Say it with me, victory. Some people have been battling some things the last few months, but you're going home with total victory by the power of the anointing. In Romans 8, verse 37, Romans 8, verse 37. It says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In the NLT, it says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours. Say this with me. Overwhelming victory is mine. I can't hear you. Come on, you got to preach a little bit better. Overwhelming victory is mine today. Amen. Overwhelming. Whatever battle you might be facing, overwhelming victory is yours. You know, it says more than conquerors. If you have a Mike Tyson or whatever, boxer, and he boxes the heavyweight championship match, and he beats his opponent. But let's say he fights 8 or 9 or 10 or 11 or 12 rounds. Even though he wins, he can even win by knockout, his face is pretty beat up too. Yeah? Okay, unless it's like the first hit, whatever. No, his face is going to be pretty beat up. But with his beat up face, he's getting this prize. He's getting like a $10 million, $20 million check or whatever it is, you know? Takes that home as a victory. He's a conqueror, yes? He's a conqueror. He's won the prize. He's won the battle. He's a conqueror. But now that conqueror goes home to his wife and hands her that $20 million check and says, here you go, honey. Enjoy. You know what? He was a conqueror, but she was more than a conqueror. Amen? She did not have to swing one punch. She did not have to take one punch. Someone else did for her. He was a conqueror. She is more than a conqueror. Amen? We're the bride of Christ, people. Jesus has won the fight for us. He has gone into the deepest part of hell. He's won the battle for us. And now he said, here's the victory. Overwhelming victory is ours. And every benefit of that victory is ours. Amen. That's why the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. What is that fight? It's not an actual fight with the devil. It's just a fight to stay in faith. Because when we are in faith, when we're strong in faith, when we're grounded on the Word of God, then the devil can't touch us. Amen. Amen. We're in faith. When we're in faith, sickness can't touch us. When we're in faith, disease can't touch us. When we're in faith, poverty can't touch us. When we're in faith, depression can't touch us. Why? Because the Word gives us the redemption from all those things. Overwhelming victory is ours. Amen. We're more than conquerors. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says, now thanks be to God who always, say always, always leads us to triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. You know what that fragrance is? It's the smell of the anointing. It's when you spend time in His presence, you start smelling like the rose of Sharon. You start smelling like the lily of the valley. People start to be able to tell that you have been hanging out with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the effects will be visible in your life. Why? Because it's always leading you into triumph. And through you, the smell and the aroma of the Messiah will be diffused throughout all this region. In Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, you see, to anoint is to rub off, to rub, to smear. That's what it means to anoint. So while you're sitting here, God is rubbing that anointing in you. That's that beautiful smelly fragrance from heaven. He's rubbing you in with it. He's marinating you in it. So that everywhere you go, you diffuse the fragrance of victory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Anybody face ever any battles ever before or no? Everything's just smooth sailing for all of you. How many of you are going through some battles right now that you need some victory over? Rejoice. Rejoice. Victory is yours. Victory is mine today in Jesus' name. Amen. We had a situation in our life. I'll share a quick testimony. my wife and I, we started the church in the end of like mid-October 2013. And my wife is American. I'm Dutch. So I could move to Holland, no problem. My kids got a Dutch passport too right away. So that was no problem. But for my wife, we needed a visa, like a green card, you know, for her to be able to stay in Holland. She could stay for 3 months without a visa, but after that, you need a green card. So we applied for the thing, but there were certain requirements that the government required for me to have in order for me to, like, be the representative, basically, to lead her into the country. So one of the requirements was, you had to have a certain salary, and with a set contract for a certain amount of time. And I had neither. I mean, I don't know if you've ever started a church, but there's no salary, there's no contract, there's no safety, there's no nothing, you know? It's like, you're called, great for you, but where's show me the money, that the government said. And obviously some people started sending some support and whatever, and we were taking up some offerings or whatever, but it wasn't like, the government doesn't recognize that, you know? It's not like, oh yeah, no, they wanted on black and white, a contract signed by some kind of corporation or whatever for at least a year long with a certain amount of money coming in every month, and I had to give pay stubs. Well, I didn't have it, so what we have prayer. Amen. So God will make a way where there is no way. We're there by faith. We're called by God, so God will make a way. So we sent the thing in. We sent the letter in to request it, you know. And the government started processing it. Oh, there's a few months processing time for them. So they took their few months. And after, like, I think, 3 months or whatever, they came back with the answer. And they said, the request for the visa has been denied. So what we did, said, okay, that's not really what we were hoping for. But we'll just appeal. We appealed the decision. And right before the appeal had come, we started making a little bit more money. So we like, okay, with that, we should be fine. If they are at least a little bit flexible, it should be able to work. Well, I don't know how the government works here in America, but the government in Holland is a bureaucratic system, and there's no flexibility whatsoever. They're about as flexible as that wall right there. It's like, can you make an exception? No. Can you at least talk about it with someone? No. The rules say this, and we're going to keep the rules. So they were keeping the rules. So then another few months went by after the application appeal, and the government came back with the final answer. We had just preached somewhere, whatever. We came home and opened the door, and on the doormat, there's the envelope from the government. We open it, and it says, you have 14 days to leave the country. Well, we did a praise dance. No, I'm just kidding. I went upstairs, and I did this, okay? Man of faith and power for the hour. I read that letter. We're here in a nation called by God. We had started a church, like, we're 10 months in. We're finally getting some traction, you know what I'm saying? We had like 3 or 4 people coming on Sunday. This is awesome. If you start with 0, 3 or 4 is great. I mean, we're the fastest growing church that year in the whole country. From 0 to 10, I mean, that's like 1,000% growth or whatever, you know? You got to see the bright side of things, okay? Got to encourage yourself in the Lord. So we're like, man, this can't be. 14 days to leave the country. That's 2 weeks. That's not a lot of time. We had a year contract on our home for rent, you know? Like, I mean, we had invested in people. We had bought a car. I mean, we're called by God. We can't go anywhere. God didn't send us here to be embarrassed, but I was pretty embarrassed when I read that letter. So you know what I did? I took that letter. I took it upstairs. We have ground floor, then first floor, second floor. So I went to the second floor, top floor of the house. It was my office space. And I laid that letter there on the floor. And I did this. Ah! Why, Lord? Ah! That was my reaction to the letter. Very, very full of faith, as you can see. Yeah? How many have ever had a pity party before? Two honest people here. I had a total pity party that day. Like, Lord, this can't be. You call us. And I think God was in heaven. Like, all I can hear is, wah, wah. Sometimes we think that God has, like, sympathy for our whining. Read the account of the Israelites. What happened to the complainers there? Finish them. As I was laying on the floor having a serious meltdown and pity party, these words just popped in my spirit. Just like as if God just like, boom, slapped me with it. And it came like this. Get up and praise him. Get up and praise him. So I was laying there, mid pity party. God had no respect for my pity party. He interrupted my pity party. Those words came, and I'm like, I stopped crying. I like slowly in slow motion, picked myself up from the floor, Lifting my hands. Have you ever lifted your hands and you did not feel like praising God whatsoever? It's like, God, I praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Jesus, thank you. Lord, you're going to make a way. And I started just slowly praising the Lord. But as I did, faith started rising again. Faith started rising again. Impossible situation, still there. It was a fact, but it was a natural fact. But in the natural fact, there's always a supernatural fact. See, the natural fact that was that we were failures, that we were losers, that God had forgotten about us, that we're getting evicted and deported from our country, that we're going to have to shut the River Amsterdam down, that this was it, this was the end, this was going to be the history of Ben and Jackie. They tried to serve God. They tried to start a church, but they failed miserably. That was the natural facts. But there was a supernatural fact. That God always leads us to triumph in His name. That even if the devil throws something against us, that God will turn it around for our good. Hallelujah. That overwhelming victory is mine. That even in this, I am more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens me. So I started just slowly praising God. And for the next 2 weeks, until deportation day, I was just praising God. It was tough. It was hard. That's why it's called sometimes a sacrifice of praise. Have you ever made a sacrifice of praise? A sacrifice of praise. I did not feel like praising. I did not want to praise Him. But I knew it was my only option to praise Him. 2 weeks go by. Nothing changed. I had been, just for the record, I've been applying at all kinds of, I have a business degree. I have a bachelor in business administration. I should be able to get some kind of a job. I applied for 2 months prior. I applied everywhere that I knew. I mean, my resume, I even had one guy on the line. My brother hooked him up with me because the guy was looking for basically my profile. So he called me and said, hey, I'm looking for someone. And your brother said you might be good. And I'm like, yeah, I'm looking for a job. So he goes through the like interview process on the phone. And in the middle of it, he interrupts me. He's like, great, I'm pretty much giving you this job. You can pretty much count on it that you're getting it. I'm like, awesome. But then he says, hey, your brother told me you had started a church. Tell me about it. So I start telling about River Amsterdam. I'm like, man, this, that, yeah, we felt called by God. And he interrupts me again. He says, I'm not hiring you. I'm like, I looked up to God on the phone. I'm like, you gotta help me out a little bit. He's like, if I hire you, you don't fulfill the dream for your life. And you won't be building my dream because you have your own dream. So he's like, I'll be shortening you and I'll be shortening myself. So I'm not hiring you. I'm like, I hung up. I'm like, great God, great. Just awesome. Just wonderful. I'm getting deported here. I'm trying to serve you. This guy's about to hire me. And because of the church, he won't hire me. What am I supposed to do here? I mean, I called all these other places. You're overqualified. You're underqualified. You're not qualified at all. Don't ever call us again. I'm like getting desperate, you know? So 2 weeks go by. Jackie and I, we booked our tickets to go to London because London is outside of the Schengen area, which is basically the EU zone. So we were able to cross that border and then we were trying to get back in, and then it would give us another 3 months before she would have to go. But really, after your 3 months expires, you have to be gone for 3 months, and then you can come back for 3 months again, correct? So we left for 3 days instead of 3 months. So there was really no way in the natural they would let us back into the country after overstaying our time there. Visa denied. I mean, it's all in the systems. So when we booked a ticket to London, stayed there for a few days, and then flew back on Saturday to be back on time for Sunday. But in the natural, I was like, man, there's no way they're going to let us back into the country. I was like having these things go through my mind that at the customs, you know, trying to get back into Holland, they say, you can go in to me, but she has to catch the next plane back to America right now. Like that she wouldn't even be able to go back home, pack her stuff. That it was like, that was it. They could have done that very easily. So that whole last day that we were in London, we were just praying, Lord, I thank you. And I had read a book about Corrie ten Boom. Have you ever heard of Corrie ten Boom? She's a Dutch lady that survived a World War II concentration camp. And as she was there going into the concentration camp, she had put a Bible here under her dress or whatever she was wearing. And but the Nazi officer, he was standing there and he was checking every one of them to see if they brought anything in. They couldn't bring anything into the concentration camp. But she said, Lord, I'm bringing this Bible for your kingdom. Make me invisible. Or make it invisible. Anybody ever heard this story before? You've heard it. Make it invisible. So her sister was in front of her. The guy checks her sister. Then she says it this way. It's as if he looked right through me and he said to the lady behind me, next. And she walked right past him as if he never saw her. And he checks the lady behind her. And then she walked that Bible right into the thing. And she got many people saved in a concentration camp. So I was like, Lord, you made her Bible invisible for your kingdom. You can do the same with any issue in the passport of Jackie. Make it invisible for the customs officer. I'm like, this is it. This is my idea. This is the best I could come up with. So we're there on that plane, man. That was the most uncomfortable plane ride I've ever had. It's only an hour from London. But the whole time I was fighting against these flashes in my mind. Because the devil will come and try to attack you in your mind. And you're thinking, oh, you're going to fail. They're going to deport her. This is going to be terrible. You're going to have to announce to the church. But I had to keep fighting it and fighting it. No. God's going to make it invisible. We're going to go right through. We're going to get that visa. We're going to succeed. Amen. We're more than conquerors. We're victorious. We're part of the glory. Glorious, victorious, end-time church. Amen. Sometimes you got to preach to yourself. Amen. Have you learned that? Have you learned to preach to yourself? So I was preaching to myself on that airplane. Jackie was doing the same thing next to us, next to me. I don't think we spoke a word that whole time. We're both like a little nervous, but in the same time, it's like, oh my gosh, let's see what God will do. So we're plane lands. We're there in Schiphol Airport, Amsterdam, and we go, leave the plane, and I walk real slowly, slower than ever before. Normally always in a rush, right? Going to the customs, going pack your bag, get your bag and get out of there. I was walking real slow. I'm like, Lord, what's going to happen? Make it invisible, Lord. Make it invisible, Lord. Make it invisible. So we're standing there in line. And as we're standing there in line, there was like three booths open. So we're standing in one line. And then all of a sudden, this one lady shows up and they opened another booth. And Jackie's like, let's go there. So she felt the anointing on that. So we went to that one. I don't know if it mattered, but whatever. So we go in that line and take a step. And then it was our turn. And every time you come from another country or you come enter the EU, especially with a foreign passport, they come, they open it, they see where you've been. They ask you, what brings you to Holland? Have you ever traveled? They ever ask you any questions? I mean, I come here to America and coming from Amsterdam, it's like, so what's in your suitcase? Got any pills? Got any green, like, vegetable type of stuff? No, sir. Are you sure, son? Yes, sir. Come from Amsterdam. For some reason, it's always on. You're on the terrorist list automatically. You're a drug smuggler or a terrorist, one of the two. What are your intentions? I've got preaching. Preaching? Anyways, we're standing there. They always ask questions, right? We had gone into Holland many, many times before. They had always asked several questions. This time, we give those passports to the lady. We're standing there with our most holy faces. She looks at the passports. She opens them, looks at them, closes them, says, bye-bye. I'm like, I grab the passport. I walk right by the booth. I'm like, this lady is like, isn't she going to ask anything? She's going to let us walk right by. She didn't ask anything. She didn't stamp anything. Nothing. She didn't scan the thing. Nothing. She's kind of like, open it, looked at us. Bye-bye. I grabbed it, walked right by her. Everything in me was like, like on the inside, I was doing like, but I was like, yeah, that's right. We walked out of that airport. The moment we passed the last customs officer, we were like, glory to God. So now we have 3 more months to stay in Holland to make some kind of way, to find some kind of way to stay. So victory is near. Amen. Victory was near. So that was Saturday. Sunday, we show up to church, preach a message, act like nothing ever happened. Nobody knew about it.
nobody even knew we went to London. Don't tell the church when you're about to be deported. It might cause some insecurity about the call of God in your life. Just future advice for anyone who's going to the mission field or whatever. Don't tell Saul about it. Don't get up on Sunday, we're about to get deported. Next week there won't be any service. No, there was just a service, just as any other service. There was a revival service, preach the word, whatever. Didn't stand there with a long face, and you know, we went to London. Nothing like that. We preached, come home, Sunday afternoon. For a whole year, ever since we put the first application for the visa in, we had been believing God for a businessman and a business, or business, what kind of business, whatever, to offer us that contract. Because the church couldn't pay for us a salary, and the church could definitely not give us a contract. I mean, they could have given us a contract, but it was useless because there's no pay stubs or no salary coming in whatsoever. We could barely pay for the bills, for the rent for the place, you know, let alone give ourselves a salary. So, and we were okay with that, but the government wasn't, because the government wanted to see it in black and white. So we were believing God for a business to stand up and say, hey, we believe that you're building the kingdom and we want to support it. Let me put you on our payroll. We were believing for that. I had read about another evangelist in Holland who that happened to him. I was like, if God did it for him, he can sure do it for me. Amen. That's why it's always encouraging when somebody gets a breakthrough or whatever. When they get a breakthrough, hey, God wants to do it for me too. I'll take it too. Hallelujah. Some people get jealous when someone else gets a breakthrough. Don't get jealous. Get excited. Man, I'm his kid too. He loves me too. If he blessed them, he's going to bless me. Glory to God. So I had heard about the other evangelists getting some kind of contract from business people. I'm like, if God did it for them, he can do it for us. But for a whole year, we had been believing for that and nothing had come in. Nothing even remotely had come in for that. That Sunday we preached. The day after we had come back, we preached. I come home, sitting on the couch, phone rings, pick up the phone, businessman on the phone. Knew about the situation for a very long time already. Hadn't done anything about it. But he's a man of prayer. And he doesn't just make any decision, just rash. He calls me. He's like, Ben, my wife and I have been praying. And he's like, I don't feel right about you sitting behind some kind of desk from 9 to 5 every day and not being able to build the kingdom of God like you should. He said, you should be out there preaching. You should be out there building that church. You should be out there fulfilling the call of God on your life. And he's like, what does the government need for you to get that green card? I'm like, we need a contract and we need a salary. He's like, consider it done. That day, he put me on his payroll. He said, we will pay for your salary. We will give you the contract, but you don't show up to work. You work for the gospel. He's like, we'll pay your salary, but you work for the church. You work for God. That day, what the devil meant for evil, God supernaturally turned around for good. Do you know? Do you know that that is over 2 years ago and the man is still paying my salary? They're still paying my salary. Hallelujah. And he's not stupid. He sees the fruit of it. He's like making eternal investments. He's seeing the fruit. He knows this thing is going somewhere. We got the green card, we got the visa, and God gave us the victory. Amen? So I want to encourage you tonight. Whatever you're facing that might look impossible tonight, whatever the devil's lying to you about, that, oh, this is not going to be any good, you're going to fail, you're going to lose, you're going to go down the drain, is lies, because your victory is near. Amen? You might not be able to see it just yet, but you must see it right here. Victory is near. You're more than a conqueror. You're an overcomer. Overwhelming victory is yours in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Victory is mine. You always come out on top. Then thirdly, so he gives us total liberty, total victory, then total restoration through the anointing. Total restoration. In Joel 2, verse 25, it says, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. When the anointing comes in your life, when the presence of Jesus comes into your life, you know what he starts doing? He starts restoring everything that has been broken, everything that has been destroyed, everything that has been robbed from you. God just starts replenishing it, refreshing it,
rebuilding it. We just read it in Isaiah 61. They will revive the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. They will be built up again. That's what God comes to do. He comes to restore all the years that you lost when you were in the world. He comes to restore all the years that you were there stuck in religion. See, it's not too late for you tonight. Some people say, oh, I wish I would have heard about these things 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago. It must be too late for me now. It's not too late. Whatever time you have missed, whatever the devil has robbed along the way, God is restoring right now in Jesus' name. Amen. He is restoring it completely. Wherever you've missed your turn tonight, God will place you right back on track. Right smack dab in the middle of where He wants you to be. Amen. Total restoration. Total restoration. And then the last thing. Total blessing. Total blessing. And you might get excited about this. We saw in Isaiah 61, verse 6 and 7. If you just read it again with me. You can see these things in Pastor Julia's life. She got saved only 6 years ago, and it was a big mess. It was a big mess. But just in a few years' time, look at how God has brought liberty, how God has brought victory, victory over sin, but also victory over past hurts. He's brought total restoration. There where she was completely abused in all these relationships, but God brought complete restoration. Now she has this awesome marriage with this awesome pastor. And then the blessing of God. The blessing of God. Isaiah 61, verse 6 and 7. It says, you will be called priests of the Lord, ministers of our God. You will feed on the treasures of the nations and boast in their riches. Instead of shame and dishonor, you will enjoy a double share of honor. You will possess a double portion of prosperity in your land. And everlasting joy will be yours. A double portion of prosperity in your land. What's your land? Rochester, wherever you live, a double portion of prosperity right there where you are. A double portion of prosperity. Instead of shame and dishonor, you have a double portion of honor. See, the devil is always trying, from the moment of that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, you saw what happened. They went from a place of royalty, relationship with God, sonship. They went to a place of sweat and slavery, where they had to till the ground. See, the devil always tries to rob God's children from that honor that He crowns them with. He doesn't mind you even going to church and singing a few songs, as long as it doesn't show the effects of it, don't show in your daily life. He wants to rob the glory of your marriage. He wants to bring shame about your kids. He wants to do all these different things. He wants to bring shame about your finances. But God wants to come with His blessing and start blessing your marriage. Start blessing your children. Start blessing your finances. Start blessing everything your hands set out to do. The blessing of God just flooding everything you do. Everything you have. If you read Deuteronomy 28. That if you're diligent to obey all these commandments, if you're diligent, like God told Abraham, walk before me and be upright. You're diligent to walk in His presence, to be corrected, to obey the Word, to walk in the Word, to stay in the Word. Then all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall be your storehouse. Blessed shall be your knitting ball. Blessed, 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 blessed. You turn to the left, you'll be blessed. You turn to the right, you see blessing. You turn forward, you see blessing. You turn back, you see blessing. Everywhere the blessing of God. It's time the church sees and opens their eyes that it's God's will for them to be blessed. God spoke to Abraham and he said, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I multiply you, and you will be a blessing. How can you be a blessing if you're not even blessed yourself? But that blessing comes from the anointing. It's his presence that brings the blessing. What brought that blessing in the garden? We've heard about it last night. What brought that blessing? It was the presence of God in that garden that brought the blessing. The land was blessed. The trees were blessed. Whatever Adam and Eve did, it was blessed because God was there. And I really, really believe that when you make room for God to come into your life, to come into your marriage, to come into your situation, to come and teach you how to raise your kids, to come and teach you how to have your business, how to run your business, to come and teach you to welcome him in the workplace, to help you with your work, to help you with your business, whatever you do, that whatever, wherever you give entrance for him to come, that the blessing follows. That's why some people have a super blessed marriage and others don't. Why? Because they don't make room for God to come in that marriage. That's why some people have a super blessed business. I know a guy, he's my age. He's one year older than me. He's 32. 2 years ago, he became a millionaire. And right now he's like millions, going into the millions factor. But you know how he got there? He grew up in a poor home. No serious education whatsoever. But he makes room for the anointing in his life. He makes room for the anointing when he works. And God leads him. God guides him. I listen to his stories. And it's like the Holy Ghost, just like the Holy Ghost leads me in a service to pray for certain people and not pray for others. You know, that's how the Holy Ghost leads him to go to different customers, to work with different people, to build his team a certain way. He makes room for God. And wherever God is, that Garden of Eden just springs up. But we got to make room for that anointing. Amen. We got to make room for that anointing. And the blessing follows. The victory follows. The liberty follows. The restoration follows. So really all it comes down to is how much room does he get in your life? How much room does he get in your marriage? How much room does he get in your business? How much room does he get in your children? How much room? How much room are you willing to give the Lord? How much, to what extent are you willing to give the reins over to him and say, Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. A double portion of honor. I want to read another scripture in Isaiah 54. God speaks to this woman. She's barren. She hasn't had any kids. And especially in the Middle Eastern culture, that woman was embarrassed. And that's also a work from the enemy. To embarrass you. Steal, kill, and destroy. But when God shows up, life, restoration, liberty, victory. He says, Isaiah 54 verse 1, it says, sing, O childless woman, you who have never given birth. She doesn't have kids. Break into loud and joyful song, O Jerusalem, you who have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband, says the Lord. Enlarge your house, build an addition, spread out your home, and spare no expense. For you will soon be bursting at the seams. Your descendants will occupy other nations and resettle the ruined cities. Fear not. You will no longer live in shame. Don't be afraid. There's no more disgrace for you. You will no longer remember the shame of your youth and the sorrows of your widowhood. For your Creator will be your husband. The Lord of heaven's armies is his name. He is your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of all the earth. You know what is happening here? And I'm closing out with this. You know what is happening here? This woman, she does not have any kids, but God tells her, build an addition, enlarge your house, spread your tent pins wide before any kids come. Before she even gets pregnant, God tells her, build a baby room,
paint it blue. Build another one, paint it pink. Put the crib in there. It's ridiculous in the natural because she's not pregnant and she has never been pregnant. But you know what the Bible says here? He says, you will forget the shame of your youth because you don't have the same husband as you used to have anymore. The Lord of heaven's armies is your husband now. In other words, that guy who's come to live in your house, he's the anointed one. He's the blessed one. He's the highly exalted one. He's the one who makes a way where there is no way. He's the one who furnishes a table in the wilderness. He's the one who makes every crooked path straight. He's the one who can do all things. He's the one who is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. And nothing is impossible for Him. Will anything be too great for our God? Nothing at all. So this lady, she had to start acting in faith before she ever saw any results. She had to take a step of faith. She had to stretch her 10 pins wide. She had to make room for the anointing. She had to believe first. She had to believe she was blessed. She had to believe she was victorious. She had to believe she was not going to be ashamed anymore. She had to believe this word that God spoke to her that moment. And when she acted upon it, you know what happened? Blessing came, honor came, dishonor left her. The shame of her youth was removed from her. Instead of shame, you will have a double portion of honor and a double portion of prosperity in your land. I believe after this week, your life will never be the same again because you have made room for the anointing to come, to enter in. And I believe that we're going to see some great victories coming out of this week. I believe we're going to see some great breakthroughs coming out of this week. We're already seeing breakthroughs coming out of this week. But I believe it's going to be like an acceleration. I believe God is accelerating this church. I believe God is taking this church to another level. As we have pressed into the anointing, as we have made room for the anointing of the Holy Ghost to come, this church is going to another level. It's like an acceleration. It's going to be a speeding up. It's already put in motion. But as more people are catching this fire, and as more people are making room for this blessing and this anointing, it's going to be an enlarging. It's going to be an enlarging. It's going to be an enlarging. And just like this woman, she had to stretch her 10 pins wide. She had to stretch forth. I believe also you have to stretch forth. You got to make room for more people to come into your life. You got to make room, first of all, for God to come into your life. But secondly, make room for disciples to come into your life. For people to reach. For people to pray for people to believe for. Stretch forth, people of God. Stretch your 10 pins wide. Make room for God to move in you. Make room for God to move through you. Make room for Him to bring victory in all these different areas where you're struggling. And as you do, as we read in Psalm 126, as God brings forth the captives back to Zion, we were like those who dream. I believe the things that God will do through you, through in your life and through this church, it'll be like a dream. It will be like a dream. It will be like a dream that you're going to have to rub your eyes and say, is this really happening? Can you pinch me? Because I'm not sure if I'm dreaming or if this is really real right now. Can I share one more story? You have time for one more story? We were just, my wife and I, you know about this, we were just homeless for a month. We had been in this one house for 3 years, and we had felt about 6 to 8 months ago, that the grace had lifted for us to live there. It's in a specific town with a specific mindset, and we didn't want to raise our daughter there. And we had felt God is pushing us to another level, to believe for another level. And Jackie had certain desires in a house. She had left a beautiful house that we had in America. She had left that behind to come to Holland. So we were in this townhome in Holland for 3 years, and we were very happy there. Very content, very happy there. But God was like stirring us up, like grace was lifting. Have you ever had that? Like you're completely happy in a place, and then all of a sudden it's like, something's missing now. Something's changed. God is tugging you to move forward and to believe for bigger things. So we started like praying about it, like, Lord, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? Do you want us to buy something, get in a mortgage? We didn't want to get into debt. So we were like, okay, so we're going to rent something. But in the meantime, that house that we were living in, that we were renting at that time, had been for sale for about 10 years. But we rented it that way, and we're like, we don't care. This house has been for sale for 10 years. Nobody's going to buy this piece of junk anyway. So we had prayed when we moved in. We're like, as long as we are here, nobody will be able to buy it. We had claimed it. We're children of God. This is our house now. He can't get us out. Amen. So every now and then, every like 3-4 months, some people would come to view the house. But the moment they walked in, I mean, we have it nice and clean and furnished and all these things. But they walked in and like, no, this is not what we're looking for. Because it was like, that's our house. So that happened for 3 years. But then after 3 years, right after I started feeling that grace lifting, the owner called me and he said, Ben, we're very happy with you guys there, but I really have to sell the house now. He's like, the bank is after me. I'm in all this debt. And if I don't pay very soon, I'm going to be in big trouble. So I got to get rid of this house. I'm like, that's fine. I was like, that's fine. You'll sell it. I was like, okay. So now it was becoming real. We had to move out. So we started looking and looking and looking. We could not find a house whatsoever. The housing market in Holland is crazy right now. The moment a house comes online for rent, within 24 hours, there's like 20 different couples that want it. And they just pick the one that's most paid, which we're usually in the bottom of that thing. Still, another day will come at one point. But whatever. So we're like trying to rent out. We could not find a house. Could not find a house. And then viewing started coming to the house that we were living in, and more people started coming to see it. And we said, Lord, we release this house. We want this guy to sell this house. We saw that the marriage was suffering under it, their marriage. So we're like, Lord, we pray that this house sells. So this one couple came and they wanted to buy it, and they put the bid in and they came to an agreement. But then right before they were about to sign, the thing fell through. They couldn't get the mortgage. And I was like, Lord, what's going on? Why? I felt for the people, the owners, you know. I could see that it was wearing on them. So I started praying. And the Lord told me, he's like, you got to tell the owners of the house that you are praying for the sale of it. They need to know that you're praying for it so that they know that I'm involved. It's been for sale for 10 years. They couldn't get rid of this thing. So they need to know that it was God bringing forth the miracle and not their smart things, you know. So the next day I went to bring the key because they had another viewing, and I gave it to him and I said, sir, I just want you to know that I'm praying for the sale of your home. And as I said that, he kind of looked at me like, weirdo. But as I said that, because in Holland nobody really knows about praying. It's like, it's a different environment than America a bit. You know, he kind of looked at me and I said, and as I said it, this boldness came on me. And I said, and you won't have to lower your price. It will sell for the price you want. It's like the Holy Ghost started speaking through me. And now he's really looking at me like, you're crazy, dude. And he's like, yeah, in Holland, they do this thing. He's like, you pray and I'll a thumb. They call it thumb. You twiddle your thumbs. So he was like hoping, wishing, and I was praying. Do you know, within 24 hours, the house was sold for the price that he wanted it. So that was awesome for them. But now I have to get out of my house. Now it's really, really real, okay? So I'm like, I've been praying for this house to sell. Now it's sold, but I don't have a place to live now. So he gave us about 2 or 3 months to find a new place. So we found this one house online. And we had this certain picture that we saw, like, that we wanted a certain house and a certain picture. And we found this one house. It matched exactly what we wanted in a house, okay? Have you ever prayed for something and you've made a list or whatever and you feel like that's what it's going to be like? This house had everything in our list. So we went there and it was within our budget and we loved it. We walked through and we were already picturing like, this is going to be Juliana's room. This is going to be Liam's room. This is where we're going to sleep. This is going to be guest room, whatever. We were so excited. So we said, we want it. And they said, great, there's 10 others that want it. Like, okay. And it's not like you can negotiate. It's like, we pick someone. That's how it works in Holland. You can't say, oh, we'll pay more. They won't do that. They have a set price and they pick the candidate that they want. So we're like, we have favor, you know, we're children of God. We're going to get that house. We're claiming it in Jesus' name. And this is like 2 weeks before we have to get out of the current home. So we're like, man, this is it. God's been waiting for us to find this house so that right on time we can move into it. Well, 2 days later, the realtor calls me and says, hey, Ben, I just wanted to let you know that we rented a house to someone else. I'm like, that must be a mistake. That's our house. We claimed it. The lady's like, no, it's not a mistake. We had 10 other candidates, and this one couple, they had a great income, so we gave it to them. We're like, okay. So I hung up the phone, super disappointed, super sad, you know. It felt like a total defeat in the natural, you know. We had already pictured living there. So I told Jackie about it. We're like, man, what are we going to do now? But we're like, no, this is not it. This is God has the final say. So we, even though that's the negative report of the enemy, but we're not going to believe that negative report. We're going to believe the report of the Lord. We're still getting that house. Well, I don't know what's going to happen to the other renters. They might get lost somewhere. They might get a divorce. I don't really care what happens to them. We didn't pray for that. Just, okay. That house is ours. So a week long, we're praying, believing, you know, claiming. Still no call from the realtor. So Jackie's like, just call them. Maybe they're waiting for your call. So I called them. I'm like, hey, about that house. They're like, yeah, it's really rented out. Why are you still calling about it? We signed the contract last week. I mean, the people are moving in tomorrow. I'm like, okay, now what? This is like, I think, 7 days before we have to get out of our house. So as a crazy person, we start looking at every house that's for rent right now. I mean, all our standards, we're completely compromising on every standard. We just got to find something. Even to the point we found this one house. It was big, but the moment we walked in, it's like ugly. Like the kitchen was tore up, the stairs were tore up, everything was tore up, the walls were tore up. But we're like, we can move in 2 days and then that's perfect. But we're like, we're not going to compromise. We didn't wait this long to compromise on something. So we're like, we're not doing that. So we moved all our stuff to a storage box. It was horrible. I mean, we felt like we couldn't even tell the church about it because it's like, they're going to think we're like the worst faith people in the world. You know, we're total unbelievers, you know, like total defeat. I mean, they're going to find other pastors if we tell them, you know. So just, they have their own trouble. Why don't they want to hear our trouble, you know? So we moved our stuff into a storage box and we moved into my parents' house. Oh my gosh, if you've been out of your parents' house for 10 years, you do not want to be moving back to your parents' house. Let me tell you that. With two kids and a wife, you know, you feel like a teenager all over again. Your dad asking you, what time are you coming home? None of your business, I'm an adult. Leaving at 7 in the morning, an hour and a half to get to the church, to work, you know. Every day, leaving at 7 a.m. with my two kids, my wife, working. You know, we usually work till like about 10 p.m. or whatever. Coming home at midnight, kids go to bed. Next day, we do it all over again. We did that for a week. I mean, the kids were tired, I tell you what. So we're doing that for a week. Then somebody calls me. He's like, hey, I heard you've been driving back and forth for an hour and a half. I got an apartment in Amsterdam. Come live there. So we lived there for 2 weeks for free, which was awesome. We really enjoyed it. We had never lived in Amsterdam before, so we got to enjoy the real Amsterdam life, downtown Amsterdam. It's crazy. It's awesome. So we were enjoying that, and in the meantime, we're looking for our new place to live because we're still, our stuff is in the storage box, and within 2 weeks, we got to be out of the apartment. Jackie finds this house online. It's way over our budget. It's way too big. I mean, it's totally ridiculous. She's like, let's go look at it. I'm like, you're crazy. They're going to laugh at us. They're going to send us right back. They're going to say, get out of here, man. Don't waste our time. She's like, no, then at least we have done everything we could to show God that we're serious about whatever you want to do, Lord. We had looked at houses way below our budget, above our budget. This one was way above our budget. So we go in there, we walk in there, and as we're walking in there, the realtor is walking in front of me. I'm walking behind the realtor, and Jackie just goes, oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh, oh. You know my wife, then you know what she's like. She's like super excited, like a ball of energy, you know? So she's like, I'm like, we can never rent this thing, man. We can't pay for this. Stop it. Be quiet. Don't get too excited. She's going to laugh at us if we tell her our income. So at the end of the viewing, the realtor asks us, so what do you think? And we're like, yeah, it's nice. You know, it's all right. In the meantime, we're like, oh my God, this thing's awesome. We're like, it's all right. And Jackie goes and says, she's like, just wondering, it's a little bit above our budget. Just a little bit. Really, it's like a lot above our budget. It's a little bit above our budget. Is it negotiable? And the lady looks at us and she's like, well, the owners are moving to America for 3 years. And they're really looking for a solid couple to be in that house. Because they want to keep the house and they want it to be in good hands. And they want to. So if they find that solid couple, you, in other words, then they're totally willing to negotiate. We're like, okay, great. That's awesome. Okay, well, let's think about it. We'll talk about it. And we're acting all cool, you know. So we go home. An hour later, I send them an email. I said, hey, we're putting this bid in. And I gave them the same price. I put the offer in, the bid in, for the same price that the other house was that we got denied for. That someone that we loved, but somebody else got chosen for. Put the same price in. The lady comes back to me. She's like, hey, that bid was a little too low. But if you increase it by $100 a month, then we're all set. So now we have this house. Okay, let me paint the picture. That one house that had everything on our list, remember that? This house had everything on our list, plus, 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 plus. Even to the point that we're embarrassed to tell people where we live because they're going to be like, that's totally over the top. You shouldn't live there. That's too much. How do you in the world do you live there? It's like, I don't know. God just made a way. See, Jackie had this one desire. Like you know, you have like you pray for something and you ask the Lord for certain things. We had certain things that we asked for and certain things that we just like maybe in 10 years we'll get that. This like for instance, Jackie wanted a trampoline for the kids in the backyard. These people, they're like, we're moving to America. We have this trampoline in the backyard. We don't want to sell it. Do you want it? We're like, yeah, we'll take it. We wanted to have one guest room with an extra bathroom, because in Holland all the houses come with one bathroom, you know. So if you have ever, we have a lot of guests, you know, like pastors that come and stay with us or whatever, and they always have to share a shower. And we're like, man, in our new house, it would be great if we have a second shower. This house has three showers. We wanted I don't even want to talk about it. The point, the fact of the matter is, this house is completely over the top, but it's the blessing of God. Amen. It's the blessing of God. The Bible says, when we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. That would look like a complete failure and a complete defeat. Once again, God completely turned around for good. And I believe that God is turning things around for your good at this moment, this very moment. That things that looks like, man, in the natural, you look completely defeated. God is completely turning around for your good. He even knows the deepest desires of your heart. Do you know that? And God is happy to give them to you. Like even things that you're afraid to ask for. He's a good father. He's a good father and He wants to give good gifts to His children. Amen? And when you make room for Him to work and to live in your life, He'll start pouring out that blessing. The Bible says, more than you ever even have room for to contain. And God's given us a lot of room now. In the new house. So,
thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.